and 30, and we're still moving on right now. And this verse, of course, that we read this morning, and there we go. This is it. This is the King James Version. He is the rock, perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. I love those last words, the whole verse, right? But a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We can be happy that we serve the God who is a God of truth and without iniquity, and who is just and who is right. Now, my J.P. Green version down here on the left, on the right, on the left-hand side, the bottom, says it a little bit differently. It says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. Instead of judgment up there, just. He is just with us. He does things in a way that is just, that is right, that is good. He is just, you see. A God of faithfulness and without evil. When you think of and you see what's going on in the world and how people are destroying other people because they're worshiping, they think, their God. Our God is without evil. Just and upright is he. Notice how that word just is mentioned several times. He's just. He does what is right for us. And he does what is right according to his plan of salvation because he gave Jesus for us. He does what is right. Oh, I forgot. This has a trigger down here at the bottom that I can change that with. So we've been reading Deuteronomy 21, especially in this passage. And this is kind of a stark and a warning passage, but let's read those verses again. Deuteronomy 29, 16 through 21. Deuteronomy 29, verse 16 through 21, if you will find those little verses in your scripture. We have been looking at this, and of course, that if you remember, even though these words are very a severe warning, we have read this and we have talked about how this is a description of God's mercy, actually. Deuteronomy 29, verse 16 through 21. Verse 16 says, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood, stone, and silver, and gold, which were among them. Now, you remember that we mentioned here that this is 40 years after they come out of Egypt. This is about the time they're ready to go into Canaan. And during that time, that generation had the pure teaching of the gospel. The most pure teaching of the gospel that I think has ever happened in this world until now. And that is that because Moses received this information from Mount Sinai, he taught Aaron, he taught the priests, they taught the people everything, all the symbols, everything that was going on in the sanctuary service, they pointed to how that showed the plan of salvation, God's love, and how Jesus, God's Son, would come and die for our sins. It was all there. And when they did that, they had obtained an understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is righteous and what is evil. So by the end of the 40 years, when they came through these nations, after they were wandering through the wilderness and as they were moving towards the land of Canaan from the east, moving through the wilderness from the east towards the land of Canaan, towards the river Jordan, and they passed through these nations where they saw idols that represented all kinds of types of sins according to God, that before they didn't consider as sin because they were like, they just had absorbed the world before when they were slaves in Egypt. They were living the way everybody else did. You could say they were worldly. This time, they saw it as evil. And that's what the teaching of the Bible does. It changes, it helps us look into our life and say, this, though I have done it, or though I think it's not wrong, I used to think it was not wrong, because I have a relationship with God now, I see that it's evil. And it says so that they went through that when they went through those lands, they saw things as bad that they didn't see before, because they learned they had a relationship with God. And so then it says in verse 18, He says, you passed through these wilderness, you've seen their abominations. Verse 6, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall. That's a King James Version. It means poison. Or wormwood. And it come to pass when he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace though I walk in the imagination or stubbornness of my heart, and to add drunkenness to thirst. In other words, from bad to worse. To go from bad to worse. To go from moving away from God to complete rebellion against God, is what he's saying. So it's describing here, if you see up what I have up here on the screen, it's describing someone who knows God's commandments, laws, and statutes. After 40 years, they had the pure teaching of the gospel and of God's laws and statutes. They knew them. Someone who decides to consciously disobey them, someone who ignores God's warnings, and someone who leads others to sin by his or her example and encouragement. So what is God going to do? Well, it says here, in the next couple of verses, I want to show you this. It says, the Lord will not spare him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from the book of life. All right, from under heaven. So, how is that a message of mercy? Let's read those two verses there, the last two verses, verse 20 and 21. It says, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of this law. That sounds really bad. And it is. But we read, if you remember before, we read the blessings and the curses that are in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and we see there that he calls them chastisements. It is a call, a warning to come back to God. That's what it is. And he gave them time to do that. And so when God sends a message like this, it's a warning. He says, look at your ways and turn around if you need to. So it says, the Lord will not spare them. But see, that also tells us that God means business, doesn't it? Now, we mentioned this the last time, a couple of times, and if you just want to remind you about that. In the book, The National Sunday Law, Argument of Alonzo T. Jones before the U.S. Senate Committee on Education and Labor, December 13, 1888. This is a good book to get because it shows all the arguments for and against. And it's amazing. I was just amazed when I read that, how the senator was arguing against A.T. Jones because he wanted to pass this bill. And how they looked and the different arguments that they used. Some of them are going to be used again, and they are being used right now for Sunday laws in Europe and will come here for that. But he talks about this along this point that we're talking about now, what we just read in Deuteronomy 29, when someone who consciously turns away from God and rebels. He's talking about A.T. Jones brings up this argument in his argument. He brings up this thought before the U.S. Senate Committee. The succession of the throne descended, it says, the succession of the throne descended in David's line to Zedekiah, who was made subject to the king of Babylon and who entered into a solemn covenant before God that he would loyally render allegiance to the king of Babylon. But Zedekiah broke his covenant, and then God said to him, on the left-hand side here, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord, remove the diadem, take off the crown. Diadem and crown means one of it, the crown on the king and the mitre on the head of the high priest. Remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. He says, wickedness is going to have an end. He told Hezekiah. You see. So in this passage, when we looked at that, where Moses is giving this message from God, and he's talking about one who consciously rebels against God's commandments, statutes, and laws. decides to constantly disobey, ignores God's warnings, leads others to sin. Zedekiah did this also. And the Lord says, the Lord will not spare him, then the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And with that, talking about his judgment. God has a standard, and he does judge, doesn't he? He does judge. But let's look at this statement, this idea about that. Is it hopeless when God says, I'm going to judge you? The law of God has been given to us that we may have rules to govern our conduct. There is no act of wickedness that the law will excuse. There is no unrighteousness that will escape its condemnation. The life of Christ is perfect fulfillment of every precept of this law. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments. The knowledge of the law would condemn the sinner and crush the hope of his breast if he did not see Jesus as his substitute and surety. When God gives these severe condemnations, what he's calling us to do is turn back to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior again. It says here, he would crush the hope in his breast if he did not see Jesus as his substitute and surety, ready to pardon his transgression and to forgive his sin. Is that the idea that we have in the world today, that Jesus is ready to pardon? We ask for that. We need to believe that because he is. He's pardoned, he says. Then he goes on and says this, when through faith in Jesus Christ, man does according to the very best of his ability and seeks to keep the way of the Lord by obedience to the Ten Commandments, the perfection of Christ is imputed to cover the transgression of the repentant and obedient soul. And I want to emphasize here what it says. Sometimes we overlook some of the things that are mentioned there. Because when we see this and we see that man does according to the very best of his ability and seeks to keep the way of the Lord, does that mean that when I try in my best in all with all my strength to do my part, God is going to bless me and wipe out my sins? We have to remember that it says this, when through faith in Jesus Christ, when I believe in Jesus and I accept him as my Savior, he gives us individually power to resist temptation. It's not my own will, it's the power that God gives me. And that's what they're saying there. But that's what happens when we him, if God, we see the warning and we say, that's talking about me. I need to do something. Lord, help me. Otherwise, I will perish. Exodus 20, verse 5. What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments, right? And verse 5 is talking about the second commandment. The second commandment is what? Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down to them. And then this is part of it. This is verse 5. This is part of it. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What does that sound like? What is God saying? I have standards, and we cannot cross those standards. And I want to emphasize here something I mentioned sometime before. When we look at Deuteronomy, especially chapters 29 and 30, it tells us that God gave laws and statutes for one reason. Not just because he wanted to give us laws and statutes. Not just because he wanted to have parameters or boundaries on us. Just because he thought them up. What he gave us was to prepare us to live with him for eternity. Right? That's why it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, you shall not add to the words that I've given you, and you shall not take away from them because they are so precious. They are there to train us, to help us to see what is right and what is wrong, and help us to return to God so that he can help us change our lives and live according to those commandments and statutes and laws. And so he says, he's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, but notice verse 6. Verse 6 says this, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What them is he talking about here? The them in the previous verse. And what them is there? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. First, second, third, fourth generation. How many years is that? What do they say? A generation is about 40 years? 160 years? In other words, he's saying all the people that descend from families that don't serve God, that hate God, or that live in sin, that teach wickedness, But among those, all those children that come out and all those families, many of them, he says, God will show mercy to because the Holy Spirit has reached them and they've turned to love him and they keep his commandments. In other words, even in the hardest and most wicked families, God is able to reach into the heart, showing mercy. He's talking about you and me, isn't he? He can do that. His mercy does that for us. Jeremiah 18, we saw that. We looked at this the last couple of times too. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. You remember this? This is the story about where Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house. And so he went to the potter's house and sat and watched the potter. And the potter was working on the wheel and he was making something, right? And I guess they didn't have an electric powered one. It was probably powered by his feet. Pedal on it and it turned that wheel. And he said the first thing he was making didn't come out right. The potter didn't like it. It didn't seem right in his mind and his eyes. And so he stopped and he took that lump of clay and it was still wet, of course, and he just made another lump out again and started building it over again. And so God tells Jeremiah to tell the nation of Judah, oops, wrong one. He tells them, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. What's he telling them there? I can make you new again. I can give you a rebirth, a new salvation. I can do that for you if you will let me. But notice what he says in the next verse. Here's the warning in verse 11. Now therefore go, he's telling Jeremiah, go speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I what? What does it say? I frame evil against you. In other words, before that he had said, when I decide to bless a nation, to build it up, and to prosper, if it turns again, I will turn again and I will change my mind and I will take away those blessings. And then he says, if there's a nation that I have removed the blessings from and I'm giving them trouble and plagues and famines and their enemies are attacking them, and he said, if they turn to me, that nation, I will change. And so he's telling them, look, you are in my control. I can give you or I can take them away. And here he's telling them that you're at the stage now that I'm going to take away the blessings. The curses will come. What's he trying to tell them to do? He says right here, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way and make your doings, your ways and your doings good. Return back to me. His warnings are always for us to turn back. But it also tells us that there is judgment. He does have judgment. He does judge because God does not want sin to last forever. How many of us would have sin last forever? Right? All the problems of people being oppressed. Can you imagine the slavery that's going on in the world today and the way the oppression that goes on going on forever? God doesn't want it. He will not let it go on forever. So sometime, in some point, he's going to say, stop, this is going to be it. And all those who have the character that would have been the character of Christ formed by the Holy Spirit in them as they work through God's Word and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and with the angels, when they've formed that character of Christ, those are going to go on. And the others who decided to not to follow that, they're not. A line in time, sometime coming. Judgment. But it's also fear God, because God is the one who makes that decision, and he makes the decision based upon what I do with his warnings and with his offers of grace. And this message, you know where this is from. I didn't put the chapter, the book in the chapter, but you know what it is. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying, that looks like a Z right there, that's verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Whose message is that? Whose message is it? That's our message, because that's our time. Fear him, because the hour of his judgment is come. Judgment and fearing God. What does fear do? It makes you get up and move. A couple of years ago, I had gotten in my car, and I was going to go to the hospital, Hughley, where I've been working as a chaplain. And I drove out of my driveway, and I drove down just to three houses down as a stop sign, and then two houses beyond that, as I was going down the street, for some reason, something caught my attention. And I looked this way, and I saw something on my shoulder. It was a spider, a big brown spider. I slammed on the brake, tried to put my car in park and ground the gear a little bit. I didn't know you could do that to an automatic car. Flung my door open. I think I looked to see if there was any cars coming. I flung my door, jumped out, and I kind of flicked it like this. And then I jumped out, and I saw it. I flicked it out to the back seat. And it was just sitting there, this brown spider. And I had nothing but the other, I had gotten some kind of an artificial from someone, and it was on my back. I used that, and I scraped it out of the back seat and onto the street. I tell you what, I moved with fear. And I moved fast. Fear is a good thing sometimes, isn't it? It's a good thing. Judgment is coming, and he says, fear God and give glory to him, for the judgment is coming. And he wants us to worship him. We have to find out what it means to worship him. Find out about his love and the love he's poured out upon our lives, because he wants us to live with him. That's what he wants. Hosea chapter 7, verses 1 and then verse 13. Look what he says. When I would have healed Israel. What does that mean? Can you hear the lament in there? The sadness, the brokenheartedness. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. Ephraim and Israel together, almost the same. Sometimes those words are used interchangeably, those names. In other words, I would have healed them, but they went on in their wickedness. They rejected me. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoils without. And then verse 13, he says, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. And look at that next passage, the next few words. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Brokenheartedness again. I gave my son. When Jesus promised to die for our sins, his word was sure. They had a Savior. They had a Redeemer. I redeemed them, he says, but they turned against me. I redeemed them. He's redeemed each one of us. And he wants us not to turn against him, but to go, to allow him to lead us, to guide us, to place his character and personality in us so that we can move from this world into the next that he wants us to, where he wants us to go. Judgment again, but fear God and turn to him. It's what he wants. 2 Peter 3:9, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago too. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish. We can think of some people, I can think of some people that I wish would. Sometimes, especially working with Child Protective Services, there were some people that I had some bad feelings about or thoughts. But God said he's not willing that any one of them should perish, no matter what they've done. Because, you know what, to me, one of the greatest verse in the Bible is Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. What does all manner mean? Everything. Anything we can think of that a person could do to sin against God or ourselves or other people, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. And he said, even speaking against the Son of God. Right? And he added there, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that can't be forgiven. What that was the leaders there were saying that his miracles that he was doing was from the power of the devil. When they were convinced that it was from God. And so that, he says, that was stubborn rebellionist. He said, that can't be forgiven unless they repent. They have to do that. But all manner of sin, that takes anything we have ever done. Because he wants us to go from this world to the next with him. He wants us to repent and turn back to him. You see, God's ultimate justice. Remember it said he was a God of justice, or a just God? Romans 5:13 through 19. Would you read those verses with me, please? Romans 5:13 through 19. Romans 5:13 through 19. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. So Adam was a type of Jesus Christ. But he sinned. Adam did. But look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead. What's he saying there? When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they passed on to us the inability to keep God's commandments. And we have all sinned because of that, against God's commandments. For if through the offense of one many be dead, in other words, dead in trespasses of sins, that's us, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto us. He goes on to explain a little bit more what he means. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of man unto justification. Verse 17 clears it up. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What is he saying? He's saying this. Adam and Eve sinned. And because of that, we received a fallen nature. And because of that fallen nature, we have sinned. And the devil, of course, loves to tempt us to and at our weakest points so that we can sin. But he said, God is just. In that because one by one man, and when he says one man, you know, it says in Genesis 5 that Adam and Eve were called man together. Adam and Eve, man. And so by one man, Adam and Eve, our parents, sin into the world. It's only right that by one man, if one man lives righteous life, Jesus Christ, and we have faith in him, God will give us eternal life. You see that? God is just. One man sinned, one man lived a perfect life, Jesus Christ. That's God's justice. For as through one man's disobedience the many were constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many shall be constituted righteous. He gives us righteousness because we believe in Jesus Christ. Anybody want to say amen to that? A painful remembrance or a painful memory? You know, sometimes we have memories that when we think about it just brings a little pain, pang to our hearts and our minds. I have one memory that always bothers me because there's nothing I can do about it now. But years ago, when I had just started working for CPS and I was on call one weekend, I got a call on a Sunday to go pick up a young lady who had run away from home. And I picked her up at the police station and I took her back to her home. That was all. But several years later, that family was in court again because her stepfather had been sexually abusing her. And then I found out that sometimes young ladies run away because they're being sexually abused, and I didn't know that like back then. And I feel bad because I should have picked that up. I should have asked. I should have investigated it. And so she had to endure several years more of this because I did not know. And I feel bad about that. You see. Here in Ezekiel chapter 3, there are certain things that God tells his people that should have wakened them up. They should have known. Ezekiel chapter 3. And then, well, let's look at that. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. First he says, he tells Ezekiel, he's going to send him out to the people, right? He's going to send it out to and tell them where they're wrong, the things that they're doing wrong, so that he could bless them and bring them back and restore them back to their land. You see? And he says this. Verse 8, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and they are and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be rebellious, a rebellious house. What's he telling them? I'm giving you determination, and what they say and the way they look at you is not going to bother you because I'm going to be with you. Could that be a promise for us in these days too? We take this message, God's message of judgment to the world and of salvation. You see? Look at verse 14 through 21. Verse 14 says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them at the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, where therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. And when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man does not turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at thy hand. What's he saying there? He's telling Ezekiel, you're my messenger, and you give them the warning. You give them the message. If they don't listen, that's their problem. They're going to die. If you give them the message and they ignore it, that's their problem. But if you don't give them the message, what is God saying? God is choosing us to serve him and to take the message of salvation to the rest of the world before the end. Isn't he doing that? And sometimes we have memories of times that we had the opportunity to do that and we didn't do it. And it's not just somebody living a little bit longer in abuse, but it's their eternal salvation. 24 and verse 27. 24 says, then the Spirit entered into me, and he set me upon my feet and spoke with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thy house. In verse 27, he says, but when I speak with thee, I will open your mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. What's he saying? God said, I want some alone time with you. And after that alone time, I will tell you what to speak. He says, I will open your mouth. God says that He will give us the message that He wants the world to hear, the message to come back to God, the message to accept Jesus as their Savior, the message that will give them eternal life, message that will help them avoid judgment because their sins will have been forgiven before that time, when they confess them through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I will do that. And He says, I will open your mouth. I will give you the ability to do it. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is accept it. And so, a couple of more verses. I will look at that next week, actually. We're going to look at that next week. But this is the two verses that I wanted to focus on. Three verses, verse 21, 30, 31, and 32. He says again, another place where He gives the same message to Ezekiel. But if the wicked turn from his sins, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Cast away all your transgressions, Ezekiel tells them. Cast away all your transgressions. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So God tells them, first He tells Ezekiel, you've got to give them the message. And then He tells them, accept the message, because why would you lose your life? God gives you the information of what you need to do. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For verse 32 says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord, wherefore turn yourselves and live you. God does not get any pleasure from destruction of anyone. In fact, each person that dies is someone that Jesus died for. God paid an infinite price for each one of those. How much will that hurt God's heart to not have them with Him for eternity? Review and Herald, August 21, 1888. There are but few who have an appreciation of the grievous character of sin and who comprehend the greatness of the ruin that resulted from the transgression of God's law. By examining the wonderful plan of redemption to restore the sinner to the moral image of God, we see that the only means of man's deliverance was wrought out by the self-sacrifice and unparalleled condescension and the love of the Son of God. In other words, He decided to come down and die for us. He alone had the strength to fight the battles with the great adversary of God and man, and as our substitute and surety, He has given power to those who lay hold of Him by faith to become victors in His name and through His merits. We can see in the cross of Calvary what it has cost the Son of God to bring salvation to the fallen race. As the sacrifice in behalf of man was complete, so the restoration of man from the defilement of sin must be thorough and complete. This is what God wants to do with us, a complete, thorough salvation and restoration. Matthew 1:21 says, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are we his people? And his desire is to save us from our sins. Not in our sins, but from our sins. Numbers 24:17, this is Balaam. Balak wanted him to curse the Israelites, the Hebrews in the wilderness, but he couldn't do it because God wouldn't allow him. And Balaam says this, I shall see him, but not now. He's talking about the Savior to come. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. We can say, I shall see him, and he's very near. Because Balaam was 3,000 years ago. We're at the time of the end. I see him, and he's very near. I shall behold him. He's coming soon. Now, I want you to notice this, something what it says here. The scepter, Jesus, coming that shall arise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth, the enemies of Israel. You see? Regarding the destroy the children of Seth, see, we want to look at, there's a similar text about this. It says almost the same thing in Amos 9:11 and 12. And James in the New Testament, in the first Jerusalem Council that we know about, James quoted that passage, but he tells us exactly what God means. And I want you to see that with me, please. Acts 15, verse 16 and 17. Acts 15, verse 16 and 17. Acts 15, verse 16 and 17. This is the passage that was from Amos that is similar to this one we just read here in Numbers. And James, the head of the Jerusalem Council, the head of the apostles at the time, James, the brother of Jesus, he quotes it. He says, "After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the remnant, or the rest of men, might serve the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things." It's up here where it says, "He shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth." What James translates that is this: God will change the hearts of the nations so they will seek after the Lord and find salvation. God doesn't want to destroy them. He doesn't want to destroy the enemies who have afflicted God's people. He wants them to turn, and he wants them to be saved. God does not want the destruction and the eternal loss of any soul. He desires that men might seek after the Lord. But one last quote here. "The God whom we serve is long-suffering. His compassions fail not." Lamentations 3:22. "Throughout the period of probationary time, his Spirit is entreating men to accept the gift of life. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die?" And notice this, it is Satan's special device to lead man into sin and then leave him there, helpless and hopeless, fearing to seek for pardon. You notice that? Fearing to seek for pardon. Sometimes he makes us think, "I can't go to God with this. It's just too many times. How could he forgive me for this?" The devil wants us to think that. He wants us to fear going to God for pardon. But he says here, "But God invites, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Isaiah 27:5. In Christ, every provision has been made, every encouragement offered. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world," that includes you and me, doesn't it? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what does verse 17 say? Is it clear enough? Can you read it? Verse 17, what does it say? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn, but that the world, everyone through him, might be saved." He gives words of warning, and they're severe because there's a judgment time coming. Sometime God has to say, "This is it. Sin ends here and righteousness continues." And he wants righteousness to dwell in us so that we can go on from there. He wants no one to suffer the eternal death. So his invitation to each of us: accept Jesus now. Let God, and let Jesus through his strength change our lives, and he will bring us to salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we read in your word severe warnings because God wants no one to die in eternal death. I pray that your Spirit will convert our hearts every day so that we might remain close to you, so that your Spirit can mold us and make us into residents of heaven with the character of Jesus Christ, so that when Jesus comes, it is just one step to follow him into eternal life. Save us from our sins. Give us strength to overcome where we haven't had strength to overcome before, Save us, and we shall be saved. Heal us, and we shall be healed. Thank you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.